622 in the service of my king. And following the singing of this song, last Terry to lead us in a word of prayer. 622.
Again, Father, we are opportunity to assemble, to engage in singing these songs in spirit and understanding. Pray that we would indeed teach and admonish one another with these songs, in particular the words of these songs, that we would be able to encourage and build one another up. And that we would benefit from our worship unto you and our association with one another as Christians. Forgive us of our sins, for in Jesus' name we pray.
Number 112, teach me thy way. Number 112.
Thank you.
bright blue, number 203. All three verses.
There's a beautiful place called heaven. It's hidden above the bright blue, where the good bloom from earth lies are riven. Living love reigns eternity through. Above the bright blue, the beautiful blue, Jesus is waiting for me.
Page 360.
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior.
sing number 125. Near still near, 125.
Nearer still.
Oh. Let's sing all three verses of number 407. Number 407.
Or be deceived, the eye deceived. As we go through our life, we make choices about whether or not certain things are right or wrong. And it seems as though with each generation, our opinions change. And unfortunately, a lot of times it seems as though our strictness lessens. We become more acceptable of things. And tonight I want to talk with you all about that. Some of the areas that I'm going to look at are language, dancing, dress, and then going to certain places. Now, I'm not directly addressing any particular age group. Those who are younger are still in the growing process, and their choices can still be affected by outside sources. And we need to be able to resist these outside sources who may try to tell us that certain things are okay when they're not. But I'm also addressing those who are older because, like I said, we can become less strict and waver on some of the things that we really shouldn't be wavering on. And I hope you will be open-minded to what I have to say tonight. You may be approached in the future with questions, some of the very same questions that I'm going to ask tonight. What is wrong with dancing? You know, what's wrong with saying this word? Or why aren't you coming with us to this place? And we have to know how to respond. Parents also have to be ready to answer the questions. When your son or daughter asks to do something and you say no, you can't just tell them that the reason is because I said so. Because in time, their friends are going to ask them the same questions, and if they respond with because I said so or because my parents said so, then their friends are probably going to laugh at them. You have to teach them so that they can be able to respond to their friends as well. So the first topic that I want to look at is our language. I unfortunately hear many Christians saying things that they shouldn't say. From the time that we started talking, we've, for the most part, learned to say not to say those specific cuss words, you know, the ones that they may or may not always bleep out on TV. But unfortunately, I have heard Christians saying them. And it hasn't usually been in front of their parents or maybe even other Christians. Most of the time, it's around some of their friends who are more accepting of those words. You know, because in those cases, they're with their friends, they're not going to get in trouble, it doesn't really matter to them. But what does God's Word say about this? Turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And what exactly defines an unwholesome word? According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the word unwholesome means corrupt, offensive to the senses, loathsome, which means disgusting. Word, of course, means speech or talk. So let's use these words in this verse to help us better understand what is trying to be said. Let no corrupt or offensive speech or talk proceed from your mouth. As Christians, we must examine ourselves and make sure that we're not using any corrupt speech. The Word of God demands, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. God forbids the Christian to use words that are corrupt, but to use words that are good. While the Christian can speak words that are useful and helpful, sometimes we speak rotten words, which spoil those about us, or our words may vex them, like Lot of old. The Christian should be interested in sound speech, in speech that helps others and makes us influential and useful in the cause of righteousness. Peter says that Lot was sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked. This included their speech. Lot not only saw their ungodly behavior, he heard it as well. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, "For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds." Is our speech with grace? Is everything that we are doing in word in the name of the Lord? Or can it be improved? The Word of God demands that the Christian put away all evil speakings in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 and 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. Paul tells us that bad company ruins good morals in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Evil speech is a matter of morals. The company one keeps helps determine one's morality, and in the presence of such evil speech, it is so easy to talk in the same way. The tongue is a very unruly member of the body to start with, as we read in James chapter 3, and it needs all the good encouragement and influence it can get. The next thing I'd like to talk about has become a more controversial topic over the years, and that is dancing. When I was in high school, it seemed like dances were always around the corner. We had prom night, and we had something called moonlight, and always before the dance, everyone would ask you, you know, who you're going with, you know, what kind of tux you're wearing, what color's your dress, and what party are you going to afterwards. And my friends who had known me for a while knew not to ask me those questions because they knew what I would respond. But those who hadn't known me for a long time, and then eventually they got around to me and they asked, you know, and I would tell them, you know, I'm not going. And then, of course, they would ask me why, and I would proceed to tell them. And what's funny is that everyone was shocked when I said I wasn't going to the dance, especially when it was my senior year in high school. But what they're most shocked about is the fact that I didn't go, not because I didn't have a date or because I didn't have a dance, but because I don't believe that dancing is right. And they immediately say that the Bible does not say it is a sin to dance. And you know what? They're kind of right. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that dancing is a sin. But the Bible does talk about lasciviousness and immorality. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 with me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Now what exactly do those words mean? Well, we have to know what they mean before we can determine what not to do them. And the first word, immorality, means the quality or state of being conflicting with morals. And where do we get these morals? From here, from the Bible. The next word, impurity, means the quality or state of being lewd, unchaste, or unclean. And the last word, sensuality, means the fulfillment of fleshly desires, literally worldly. Other translations may use the word lasciviousness in Galatians 5. The Greek word here used means indecent bodily movements or unchaste handling of males and females, according to Thayer. This perfectly describes the modern dance. Webster defines lasciviousness as lewd, wanton, lustful, tending to produce lewd emotions. And the synonym of lasciviousness, lewd, Webster defines to mean given to indulgence of lust, suiting or proceeding from unlawful sexual desire. Now, if we look at the dancing that goes on today, we can honestly see that it would fit under many of these categories. Jesus condemned lust itself as adultery in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. "Everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And I heard enough after those dances on that following Monday to know that there was lusting going on that floor. You wouldn't believe some of the stories that I've heard. Just walking through the halls, not even trying to listen to them, but walking through the halls, or just actually in the beginning of classes, you would hear what happened. Now, I don't know how things are out here, but I would assume it's probably about the same. And as the years go by, it seems like things get worse, so maybe it's worse, maybe it's the same, I don't know. Now, some may argue that certain kinds of dances are not wrong. For example, square dancing, clogging, and break dancing. And while it's probably true that some of these dance styles don't necessarily cause anyone to lust, other things associated with the dancing should cause us to decide not to participate in those things. While the moves may not cause lusting themselves, the outfits might. Square dancing women usually wear short skirts, and men wear tight jeans. Christians are said to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and by our good manner of life, we can cause others to obey the gospel and glorify God, as we read about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Our conduct, therefore, can have a good influence or an evil one. We should cherish the power for good of a righteous life, and we should not permit this power to be diminished by any evil or even questionable action. The Lord instructs every Christian to keep himself unspotted from the world in James chapter 1, verse 27, to be not fashioned according to this world in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and to keep thyself pure in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Lust, or evil desire, is the primary basis for the popularity of the dance, and we cannot be so naive as to deny this. Someone once said, "A dancing foot and a praying knee do not grow on the same leg," and this is true because worldliness begets worldliness. Dancing has never been known to cultivate an appreciation for spiritual things. It is known rather for having the opposite effect. Christians know that such things would hinder their spiritual progress and encourage them to live after the flesh. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." Now let's talk about the way that we dress. You know, what's wrong with wearing certain clothes? Finding modest clothing for a Christian to wear can be very challenging, but it certainly can be done. Now they're starting to make shirts tighter and shorter and more low cut, both in the front and in the back. They're making pants tighter and shorter also, and sometimes with words written on the back specifically designed to draw your attention. Clothing opinion has changed dramatically. Clothing at one time, like I said, was not tight and low cut and revealing as it is now. Girls, you will have a hard time finding the popular clothes that fit right and aren't revealing, especially when it comes to dresses. I remember how long it took both of my sisters to find a wedding dress that wasn't revealing or low cut. Sometimes you have to pay a little extra or spend a little bit more time as they did. But finding something that's modest can be done. And the same thing applies to guys. In the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, we see that when Adam and Eve sinned, they became conscious of their nakedness and were ashamed. A consciousness and a sense of shame needed in a world invaded by sin. They tried to clothe themselves with aprons of fig leaves, but it appears that God was not satisfied with this, as he made for them coats of skins to clothe them in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Someone once commented that if he could find some of the fruit that Adam and Eve ate, he would pass it out to all the brothers and sisters by the bushel so that they would open their eyes and know that they were naked, as Adam and Eve did in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. We should also be aware that the way we dress sends certain signals about ourselves. In Genesis chapter 38, verses 14 and 15, Judah mistook Tamar for a harlot because of her outward appearance. Now, this did not justify Judah's actions, of course, but it does show that one's outward appearance can send out ungodly signals. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 is specifically addresses women, but I believe the same application can be made towards men. And that is, a person who professes godliness should dress as a person professing godliness. Now let's look at what is wrong with going to certain places, particularly places that are very popular, like clubs. People see it as a good place to have fun, and drink a little, and maybe meet a few friends. But what's wrong with going to them? Well, for starters, you'll find everything that I mentioned there. Dancing goes on there, the same lewd kind of dancing that we talked about earlier. Look at the types of clothing people wear when they're at the club. And when people go to a club, they dress specifically to get noticed. And usually that dress is very immodest. Filthy language is predominant, particularly in the songs that are played that they dance to. In addition to that, you've also got alcohol, smoking, and drugs, and these things destroy our body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. First Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Your body is the temple of the Lord. In destroying your body with alcohol, drugs, smoking, you destroy the Lord's temple. Do you really want to destroy the Lord's temple? The book of Proverbs speaks of two roads that we can journey down this life. On either path, we are said to be in distinct associations with others who influence our actions. The way of goodness is the road traveled by those seeking to do right. It is also referred to as the paths of light or the paths of righteousness. Those who walk in this way are said to seek and find wisdom. The way of evil is traveled by those who turn away from the right way revealed by God. Other terms like the ways of darkness and the paths of death are used to describe that environment of sin. Those who walk in the way bring themselves to spiritual death and aid others in the process as well. Much of the Bible reaffirms the horrible influence of being in the wrong place with the wrong surroundings. David allowed an evil influence to affect him by remaining on the roof with a view where he saw Bathsheba bathing in 2 Samuel 11, chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. The effect of giving his lusting eyes the opportunity to look was adultery, then lying, then murder, and finally open shame. All of it started from the influence of the wrong place. Is it possible that we could be guilty of allowing ourselves to be in a place where lusting eyes could bring us to sin and shame? Can we really say that the beaches and pools of the modern day are much different than David's view of Bathsheba? Genesis 19 shows the grossly wicked society of Sodom and its effects upon Lot and his family. Paul sounded an alarm about the problem of evil influence in simple words when he said, "Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals," in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Being in the wrong place with the wrong people has always pulled one in the wrong way, and it still does today. You never know how a place or a person can influence you until you're right there in the line of fire. And we always need to watch out and be sure we aren't putting ourselves in situations or places where we can be led astray. The purpose of my lesson was to encourage all of us to examine our lives to make sure that we're walking in the path of righteousness. Evil speech, dancing, immodest dress, and being at the wrong places should not be a part of our lives. It's something we need to constantly be on guard about, and it's something that we need to be able to give a biblical answer to. If you examine yourself tonight and find that you've been participating in these things, then we encourage you to repent and make yourself right with God. If you need the prayers of everyone here to help support you, then make that known. We haven't specifically spoken on what we must do to be saved this evening, but if you have correctly come to the conclusion in your own studies that you must be baptized to receive the gift of salvation, we can help you with that as well. Whatever your need, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Who followed Jesus, standing for the right, holy young sinner in the thick and fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus, who will make him cry, I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply, I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways, working for the Master, giving him the praise, earns in his vineyard, honoring his laws, faithful to his counsel, watchful for his cause. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side.
I see the hands of those that need to partake of the Lord's Supper.